so that I like my people to get the message of preached elsewhere as well as here. But I'm going to deal with the book of Job, so I want you to turn to James chapter 5. This is the only place in the New Testament that talks about Job, but this is the inspired summary of the book of Job and the man Job. So, James 5:11. James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Notice the expression there, "and have seen the end of the Lord." The end of the Lord. Notice that expression doesn't say, "you have seen the end of Job." It says, "you've seen the end of the Lord." All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now. We thank you for giving us the Scripture and the privilege to open the Word of God. Bless our study here, we pray, and help us as we contemplate this passage and this summarization of the book of Job. Bless our time now. Speak to all of our hearts, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so James here lays out a summarization in this. He's addressing some churches that were undergoing persecution. These were Jewish churches, or churches comprised of Jews. You look back there in James chapter 1, where he talks about the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. See that? 1:1. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. And then verse 2, he talks about temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into temptations. So he's writing to the scattered tribes when they're facing temptation. Now, if you look there in chapter 5, a little further in the passage than what we read here, 5:14 says, "Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." So you see, when these Jews were scattered, they formed churches. All right, so James is writing to churches that are comprised primarily of Jews at an early stage, and they underwent persecution. So that's the background of the book. Now, when we look at 5:11, James says to them, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." So here the idea of being happy and enduring. Now, the word endure and patience come from the same root word, but it means to bide under. And so his church people were enduring persecution. So with that in mind, he reminds them of an individual in the Old Testament, Job. "You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, at the end of, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now let's follow this verse in reverse order, because in reverse order we see characteristics about the Lord. He's pitiful, or full of pity, that's what that means, and compassion, and of tender mercy. That's the character of God. He is a compassionate God. Because of his compassion, we back up and we see the next statement is the end of the Lord. The end of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean the Lord's coming to an end, but it has to do with the end of the Lord relative to Job's life. But it's based on the compassion of the Lord. And then we see next the patience of Job. And then we see the audience needs to endure. So James is saying, you need to endure because happy are those who endure difficulties and so on, temptations. And follow the example of the patience of Job, as the Lord was trying to bring an end to this patience. And why does he want to bring an end or completion to this patience of Job? Because of his very nature. You see that? So this gets back to the nature of God. God is a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's a God full of pity. He's a God of tender mercy and so on. And so now, when it talks about the end of the Lord, this has to do with the Lord's culmination of the life of Job. And the Lord wanted to bring it to its full completion. That's the idea, end of the Lord. The full completion of the Lord on a life. So it's not, like I say, it's not we're talking about the end of Job. We're talking about the end of the Lord, or the full culmination of the Lord's will in Job's life. And primarily, he wants to perfect, or he wanted to perfect Job's patience. So he wanted to bring it to a conclusion, a telos, a culmination. All right? And so he did that, or he wanted to do that. He did it now because of past history, because of the nature of the Lord. So you see what's being stated here. And if we will see the end of the Lord in Job's life, then we can understand suffering to the degree that the Bible gives revelation. Now, put your own name in there see the end of the Lord relative to your life or my life. What's the end of the Lord for my life? Well, only is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the end of the Lord. And so we look at Job, and what did the Lord have to do to perfect his perfection? That's interesting. But the characteristic of Job here is patience. And so the Lord wanted to perfect his patience. And that's the end of the Lord for Job's life. All right, so here's a New Testament commentary. Now, let's look back here to the Old Testament, and we'll see some truths relative to the end of the Lord with regard to Job's life. So let's look back here to the book of Job. And, of course, we know how the book starts off. Starts off with Job being a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Well, why do we need the rest of the book? Isn't he completed? I mean, think of that. Using a New Testament expression, wasn't he conformed to the image of Christ? Isn't this good enough, you see? No, understand this. This was the beginning. Now the Lord had a man with whom he could work to bring an end to Job's patience. You see that? This is not the ending point. This is the beginning point of the Lord working with Job. Now, when we look at this man, Job, he was quite a spiritual giant in his external and internal life, and yet the Lord wasn't done with him. The Lord had an end. So this certainly is one of the major themes in the book, because this is James' evaluation of the book. And what did the Lord do? The Lord perfected Job's patience by all the things the Lord permitted to come into Job's life. Think of that. He perfected his patience. Or, as I stated, he perfected his perfection. Isn't that a contradiction of terms? Well, in 1:1, what's it say about Job? That he was perfect, complete. He was he's a full man spiritually and upright, and yet he still needed help. He still needed to improve. So, as we look at this, we might say, "Well, you mean if I ever get to the stage of Job, Lord won't." Not going to be done with me? Now that's where he starts with us. You could say that. So what did the Lord use to bring perfection to Job's patience? Or how did he bring about the end of the Lord in Job's life? How did he do that? Well, first of all, he gave him a series of problems. We see that in chapter 1. As the Lord in 1:6, throws out a challenge to Satan. ask him where has he been, and Satan, along with demons and angels, would meet at the council of God around the throne of God. Several passages teach this. And the Lord asked in verse 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" This is a repeat of verse 1. So the Lord throws out the challenge, "Have you considered him?" And the response says, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Verse 9. So there is the questioning of God. Satan's response quite often is questioning God. Or he doesn't answer in a direct yes or no. He throws a question back, questioning the integrity of Job, that he has secret motivation. He's doing this because he's a hypocrite and so on. So there Satan throws that back to the Lord. And so the Lord gives Satan the opportunity to touch his possessions, which he does. So we see the problems, first of all, that come over Job. In verse 15, the Sabaeans run and destroy the flocks and the servants. And then in verse 16, as it were, as this one man who escaped, notice the expression occurs multiple times, "I only am escaped alone." And another man standing in line saying, "The fire of God has fallen and killed the sheep and servants." And then as soon as he gets done talking, or before he's done talking, another man says, "The Chaldeans came and carried away the camels and slain the servants," and so on. And then a fourth. So it looks like they're lining up, and they're kind of like they're butting in. Yeah, well, this also happened. Yeah, but this happened. And so we see the sequence of events here. And then finally a great wind came and knocked down the house where the children were and killed them all, except one who escaped, one servant who escaped. And so in all this we see Job worship God, verse 20, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So you see, he had a tremendous level of patience in the midst of tremendous difficulty. This book is a book of great extremes, isn't it? Great extremes. Because we have this extremely great man who is extremely persecuted. And yet God is always greater than any extreme that there is in man's scenario. So, nevertheless, the Lord used, first of all, these problems to come upon his life. And yet we can see Job, his level of patience in this. It's a very high level of patience. But the Lord wanted to perfect his patience. Wasn't quite perfected yet. So not only did he send these problems, he sent some persons here, known as his friends, and so other people. So then the Lord used not only problems but people in his life. Used problems and people. One of the people there was his wife in 2:9. So his wife comes in. And she said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Now, cursing God was the ultimate act of apostasy, and it was worthy of death. And so she tells him to curse God and die. This is, of course, after he's been struck again with boils on his skin and so on. So he's lost his possessions, lost his health. His wife comes in, tells him to curse God and die. So here was a loved one that the Lord used to perfect his patience. And then not only that, he used the three friends to perfect his patience. And we have Eliphaz, for instance. He comes along. And Eliphaz charges Job, for instance, in 4:7. Let's look there in Job 4:7, where Eliphaz says, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" So Eliphaz basically is suggesting that Job wasn't innocent. He wasn't righteous. He was a hypocrite. Now remember, this idea of being a hypocrite is that it was charged at him by Satan. And now the charge is to him by Eliphaz. He's a hypocrite. He's got some sort of secret sin. He's not innocent and so on. So the Lord used Eliphaz as well to perfect Job's patience. And then let's look in chapter 8, because he used the second friend, Bildad. So just looking at some of the people that the Lord used to perfect Job, bringing the end of the Lord in Job's life. If you look there in chapter 8, verse 4, notice the expression there, "If thy children have sinned against him, and he hath cast them away for transgressions," and so on. So there's a bunch of ifs here, but the suggestion is that your children got what they deserve. Well, that's pretty hard talk to a man who just lost 10 children, and they got what they deserved. That's the suggestion that Bildad indicates. And so the Lord uses Bildad to perfect his patience. In all this, Job didn't curse God. That doesn't mean Job was enjoying this, but his patience was being tried and tested. The Lord is trying to bring an end to the patience of Job, to finalize it, to perfect it to the fullest extent. And then Zophar, he comes along, third one, chapter 11, for instance. In 11:6, and here's what Zophar has to say to Job, who's suffering. He says in 11:6, "And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." So Zophar is saying, you got less than you deserve. You should have got it worse. Well, how much worse could it be? He lost his possessions. He lost his children. He lost his health. How much worse? Is there anything he hasn't lost? And Zophar is saying, you got less than you deserved. You deserve a lot worse because of your sin. So the three men thought Job had some secret sin. And of course he didn't. He didn't have a secret sin. And then later on, there's another person that the Lord uses. This is Elihu. If you look there in chapter 36, concerning Elihu. Elihu's a young man. Chapter 32 through 37 deals with Elihu's messages, but he's a young man. He was angry. Elihu was angry that the friends could not find out Job's sin. And so he's angry with them, but Elihu says something in 36:4. He says, "For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee." So Elihu makes his testimony. The person with perfect knowledge around here is me, and I happen to be in your presence. So a great deal of pride right there. But he goes on to talk about how God brings retribution on the wicked. The problem is, Job wasn't wicked. He eschewed evil. He was perfect. That is, he was complete. He was upright. And so the Lord used these persons. He used problems. He used persons in the life of Job to perfect his patience. And then finally, we notice the purpose of the Lord in working here. The Lord's purpose is brought out in Scripture. We always saw that in James. But let's notice his purpose is for the Lord's character and nature to be exalted. Because all throughout the book, he's the omnipotent one. He's the great creator. He's far superior to man. And yet he He has a purpose for man, but the purpose God has for man is based on his nature, his character. So if you look there in Jonah chapter 4, for instance, the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah says this, and Jonah is another book similar to Job, where we pick up with a saint of God who we would think would be a completed saint with whom the Lord basically could allow them to go into retirement because they basically have reached the apex of the believer's life, and yet not in the case of Jonah as well as Job. But notice Jonah says here in 4:2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So Jonah knew that if he preached the gospel to those bastardly Gentiles, that God in his mercy would save some. And Jonah didn't want to see any Gentiles saved. But he knew the compassion the Lord had, because the Lord had that on Jonah and he experienced it, that it would as likewise be extended to the Gentiles. And Jonah could not comprehend how wicked Gentiles could be saved. They were so bad. And Jonah was no doubt jealous for his religion, and he didn't want his religion tarnished by Gentiles. But he knew the nature of God. He knew it experientially in his own life, and so he knew if he extended the gospel to others, the Lord would save others. So here, these men, or James bears this out, and Jonah bore that out as well, that the purpose of God is based on his person, who he is, what his nature is. He's a loving, compassionate God. He wants to take sinners, no matter where they are, and improve them after they've come to him. He wants them to be conformed to the image of Christ, and he wants to bring these things forward. Of course, a passage like Romans, if you look there in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, this passage all of us know, but 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And the next verse, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here we see what the Lord was doing in the life of Job, was that Job had reached a tremendously high plateau of patience. He was the greatest in the East. Later on, the Lord tells the friends that he's the greatest, really alive at that time. Job had reached this plateau in his patience, but still wasn't high enough. Still wasn't where the Lord wanted him. He wanted to conform him to the image of Christ. And so he brought all these things upon him, his problems, and these people, to accomplish his purpose, so that Job would meet the end of the Lord, the end the Lord had for Job. You see, the point here is the Lord has an end for us. He wants us to be all we ought to be, all we should be, all we can be for his glory. The Lord is really preparing us for his judgment seat so he in his grace can give us as many rewards as he can. He's preparing us. He's giving us opportunities through the difficulties that come our way. But if we misspend the opportunities, then we're going to miss out. So rather than looking at, boy, I'm in a prison, and why do these things keep happening to me? And if they didn't happen to me, I could really flower and blossom for the Lord. But no, these things happen to me. should be the other way around. He's preparing us to receive more rewards as we go through these trials. He has an end for every one of us, the end of the Lord for our life. And so the Lord was working. Now, Job, in the book of Job, expresses himself with great points of faith and belief in the Lord. Other times he's down in the valley where he seems to be pretty depressed because he lost everything. He's in tremendous pain. He thinks that with every breath he's going to die. He indicates in one place he can't even swallow his own spittle without knowing that that may be his last swallow. And the Lord is so close on him, scrutinizing him. And yet we see what he does say in chapter 23. Let's notice there in chapter 23 what Job says. So Job recognizes. He recognizes that. He says in 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." But notice here, he knew that the way the Lord was taking him, and he'd come forth as gold. Now, he wasn't smiling all the way through this. He was in great agony, great difficulty. But he knew, by faith, the Lord was trying to improve him. The Scripture tells us several times he didn't violate his integrity. His integrity, or integrity, basically means having a personal code of ethics of how you're going to respond. He had a code of ethics before he was ever tested. But the main point of his code of ethics was, or his integrity was, he was not going to curse God no matter how bad it got. He wasn't going to commit the ultimate act of apostasy and then open the way for God to kill him. So he had that predetermined. And as he went through the problems and the people that came into his life, in patience, trusting the Lord, he grew in all this. And he was able only to accomplish the end of the Lord. So we need to see that in our own lives. It doesn't matter whatever plateau we may be on spiritually, from God's point of view, that's not high enough. That's not for work salvation. We're talking about that. We're talking about in the sanctification of the believer. Most of us don't start off on that high plateau that Job started off on. We're way down here. But if we ever get to that plateau, then we know what to experience, what may be coming our way. But he does send problems, and he does send people to help us prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, because the end of the Lord is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, one of the issues here in Job, significant issue, is back there in chapter 2. Let's look there, 2, 3. And that is, the Lord says this to Satan: "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity," there's our integrity, his adherence to a personal code, that he's not going to curse God. "Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." So, there was no cause. There was no sin that was bringing about retribution. That's what the friends thought. The Lord was dealing with him without cause, in the sense that there was no secret sin. The Lord's purpose, however, was to perfect him. But everybody thought that the Lord was destroying him because of a cause. But it's very clear to destroy him without cause. But Job, you see, whether he knew this fully or not, was enacting as a prefigurement the Lord Jesus Christ. Because We look ahead to 1 Peter. Let's look there in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Scripture says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." So why did Christ die on the cross? He didn't die on the cross because of his sins. So he did die, he did suffer. So this is without cause. He wasn't suffering for his sins, so he's suffering without cause. But he identified with mankind so he could suffer for mankind's sins. So here's the just one who suffered for the unjust. And so Job was prefiguring this to a certain degree, that he was suffering as well. The Lord was trying to develop and perfect his patience. So we see the Lord had an end in mind, a finality in mind, a completion in mind, a perfection in mind for Job. And that's really what the book of Job is about, the perfecting of his patience. And like I say, most of us would like to get to the level of Job in patience, but that wasn't good enough for the Lord. He wanted him at a far greater level, and so he had an end in mind for Job. Now, we need to realize that as well. The end of the Lord in our life. He's working through problems and people in our lives because he has an end. We haven't reached that end. Once we reach that end, we're ready to be with him. So wherever you are, maybe new convert, advanced saint, wherever you are, he's got an end for you. And he wants to move you in a higher plateau to get you ready, spiritually, to get you ready so you can receive as many rewards at the judgment seat as possible. And why is he doing that? Because he's a gracious God. He's a kind God. He's a loving God. He wants to see us grow spiritually. He's not our enemy. Satan's our enemy. He's our advocate. He wants to see us advance. So let's look at our suffering through problems and people as an opportunity to fulfill the end of the Lord in our life. Why don't we do that? Let's look at the difficulties we have, realizing this is part of the end of the Lord for our life. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for the time we've had to open the book once again. We thank you for James' assessment of the book of Job, and we pray that you'll help us to have a clarity as we consider some of these things today. We pray that each one of us will realize that as long as we're here, you're working out the end of the Lord in our lives. We pray that you'll bless us, help us examine ourselves and look at our problems and the people in our lives that you're using to advance and better us. We pray that you'll bless us in this time now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.